Well, hello again. I'm excited about today's lesson. It's one that I've never taught before. Only recently have I really been understanding what the message in it is. And it's amazing to me, the Word of God, and there's just no end to its depth, no end to its revelation. We're going to be looking at the story of Zacchaeus today. Which, I don't know about you, I heard about Zacchaeus as a little boy in Sunday school. And we all know how he was short and he climbed a tree and so forth. But really, it's an astounding message. And now I see what's going on. I'm going to call this message today, Jesus in the House. Jesus in the House. If I could have said Christ in you, because that's the same thing. But it's amazing the revelation that's in this short story about Zacchaeus. And it's so important to us today. You'll just see it as we go through it. I think the first thing we should do, it's not very long. And it might have been a while since you've just heard it read. You know, let's just read it all and then we'll come back and I've got some teaching on it. Now, I'm going to give you some previews here of coming attractions. You ever have any difficulty with Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 15? Pastor Dave Roberson taught us diligently out of that passage for years, and of course then on through the rest of Romans 8 also. But there was always a big controversy about, is that the Spirit of Christ? Is that the new nature? Is that the Holy Spirit, where it says those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God? Is that talking about being led by the Holy Spirit? Is that being led by the new nature? And I'm telling you, this little story about Zacchaeus clears that up. How the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. On and on and on. It's amazing what's in there. I doubt we'll get to all of that today. Jesus in the house. Jesus in the house. Now, you're going to see he's giving us a picture. It's not perfect because nobody could be born again before the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Nobody could be born again. But this is probably as good as can be done to show a picture, a foretelling of what it's going to be like when you get born again and you have Christ in you. Or Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So this is a picture, a foretelling. It's not perfect because nobody could be born again until the resurrection. But this is probably as good a picture as could be done. All right, let's read it. So it's in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, and it goes down through verse 10. Okay, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And a publican means he was a tax collector for the Romans. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. All those verses, John 14, 15, where he's, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and abiding. All right. I'm sorry. Not really. All right. Let me read that verse again. Hang on a minute. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Everybody knew who Zacchaeus was. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, hallelujah. Simple little story, just a few, just 10 verses, but it is packed with revelation knowledge. It's just packed. I thank God again. I just have to stop for a moment and thank God again for Pastor Dave Roberson, who just diligently, lovingly, but relentlessly kept teaching us about the value of meditating the Word of God in whole images and praying in the Holy Ghost, so that the very mysteries of God could be prayed through us, and the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the body of Christ, could explain the very mysteries of God to us. And that's just anyway, you'll see this. So let's just start. So in Luke 19, starting in verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. I'll just mention in passing, this is the same Jericho that they, back in Joshua's day, they walked around it, seven times and for 7 days, and then they seven times, and they gave a great shout, and the walls came down. And actually, there was a curse put on Jericho that it should never, ever be rebuilt. And said the curse went, if I remember right, the foundation will be laid in thy first son, and the walls will be finished in thy last son. Anyway, later on, somebody did rebuild Jericho, and exactly that happened. The man that did it, he lost both of his sons, first and last born. But the city was rebuilt. Now, it never was rebuilt to the stature and the power that it was in Joshua's day. But here it is, a city that was under a curse. But see, Jesus came and passed through it. Jesus is the one who takes away the curse. Anyway, verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Now notice, and he was rich. Now the publicans were hated and despised by the Jews. Zacchaeus, we know just from his name that he is an actual physical Jew born of a Jewish descent. His name is very Jewish. And they were despised because the Jews, these publicans, they would go to work for the Romans, be employed by the Romans, to collect taxes from their fellow Jews. Well, that's bad enough, but on top of that, many of them would cheat, and they would take more taxes than what was really required, and some of them would become wealthy. If you remember back when John the Baptist started his ministry, and they were different people were coming, and because John the Baptist was saying, well, you need to repent and prepare the way of the Lord. And so soldiers would ask, well, what shall we do? And others would ask, what shall we do? And the publicans would ask, what shall we do to, in other words, to repent? He says, well, don't take anything by false accusation. Don't take more than what's legal. But they were and the reason is they were famous for doing that. Okay. Now notice, He is a Jew. That's going to be really important later in the story. And notice he was the chief publican. He was the head of the tax collectors. He had authority over the whole bunch of them. And he was very rich. It is interesting to note that this account of salvation that we're about to read is a rich man getting saved without having to go to poverty, like the fella in the story of the what we call the prodigal son. You know, he started off with an inheritance, but through riotous living, he wound up becoming so poor that he was going to put his face in the hog trough and eat the slop that was given to the pigs. But now here's a man who's very rich, yet he winds up becoming saved Nobody could be born again until after Jesus was raised from the dead. But Jesus plainly says, salvation come to this house. Now, you'll see why here in a little bit, if I don't talk too much and we have time to get through this story. See, Jesus had taught in another place that it's really hard for a rich man to get saved. He said it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's virtually impossible. But here we have a story of one who did. Okay, we'll continue here. Verse 3. Now, he sought to see Jesus. Now, notice, not just to see Jesus, but to see Jesus who he was. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. I've always kind of identified with Zacchaeus. I'm small of stature myself. My dad was about 6 foot, 6 foot one. At my height, I was 5 foot eight. And now in my 70s, I'm about 5'5". Gravity is winning. But little of stature, I can relate to that. See, he sought to see Jesus. Now, why? Jesus is coming. I want to see this Jesus. Why? Well, somebody told him about Jesus. He had heard of, somebody had told him a report. Hey, I went to one of those meetings where Jesus was, it was a Jesus meeting. I saw things you would not believe. I saw the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. I saw a man who had no leg and the leg grew out while we all watched. I mean, this man is of God. Well, see, the point is somebody told Zacchaeus about Jesus. Listen, don't ever hesitate to tell people about Jesus. Just tell them what he's done for you, if nothing else. You don't have to be a great orator. You don't have to be, you know, through Bible college. Tell people about Jesus because it builds a hunger in them. And God responds to that hunger. See, hearing about Jesus, again, produces hunger. Not only did he want to see Jesus, like, you know, his physical person, but I love how it's worded. He wanted to know who he was. Let me tell you, that is the most important question of life. Who do you say that Jesus is? I'm going to refer you, go ahead and turn over if you have time to Matthew 16. And let's just look at verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, here it is, here's that most important question of life. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, there it is. That's the revelation right there. Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Really, we could go on from there. Let's read just a little farther. Pick it up in 17. Because Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is pure revelation knowledge. When you understand, when it comes into you, Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. That's a great day. My Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? The revelation that Jesus is the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, that revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there's 19 jillion messages right there that I would that we could teach, but we're going to stay with Zacchaeus for today. Hallelujah. All right, verse 4. We're back to Luke 19 now, verse 4. And he, that's Zacchaeus, ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Hang on. For he was to pass that way. Now listen, hunger motivates people to action. Hunger, when people hear the gospel preached and they understand it, they get a revelation of who Jesus is. Maybe you've never been to church in your life, or you've never been to a meeting, a Christian meeting in your life, and suddenly you're hearing who Jesus is. And not only are you hearing it, but a revelation of it comes. And suddenly you understand there's a hunger in you that when the altar call comes, respond. You should respond to that hunger. For me, the first time I was in a church when I was a little boy, and I responded to the altar call. I don't remember now, 7, 8 years old, somewhere in that range. And I responded, but later on I got far from God. But see, the second time, which was the 4th of July, 1980, I'm a grown man, and I was just in the living room. But I had been going to these Bible studies by Michael Muccio and hearing again about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it was just the simple gospel. It wasn't anything deep to it. Just the simple gospel again. And how God will take you back. He'll even receive the backslider. And that's what I was. But I wasn't in an altar call. But hearing about Jesus produced hunger in me again. And I wasn't in a church service. I was in my living room. But still, I bowed the knee. I bowed the knee right there in my living room. Nobody in the house but me and the Lord. And I said, Lord, if you'll take me back. If you'll take me back. You'll never have to come looking for me again. And that was over 40 years ago, and he still hadn't. So, hadn't had to come look for me again. Praise God. But he is the good shepherd, I'm telling you. He is the good shepherd. But again, hunger motivates people to action. Some people, I've actually witnessed and shared Christ with some people, and they had the attitude like, listen, if Jesus wants to save me, he'll save me. That is just not scriptural. You won't find that anywhere. Hunger caused Zacchaeus. Notice it said to run to see who Jesus was. See, hunger, run. This is urgent. I need to do it now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Do not let your opportunity to be saved pass you by. Listen, Jesus was just passing through town. This was his opportunity. You don't want to miss your opportunity, okay? There are no unbelievers beyond the grave. When at my age, I've been in ministry a long time. I've done a lot of funerals, and I've learned to always put this in there. Just in case there's in the funeral service, just in case there's somebody there who's not saved. And I say, now listen, you may never have yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Even though you're pretty sure that's the truth and that you need to get saved, listen, don't wait too long. Jesus was just passing through Jericho. Listen, there are no unbelievers beyond the grave. They all know the truth then. The trouble of it is, it's just too late. It's just too late. It's like the rich man who waited till it was too late. He just kept stepping over Lazarus. And where did he wind up? In hell. And he knew the truth then. I'm telling you, there are no unbelievers beyond the grave. They know the truth then. But just like that rich man, there was nothing he could do. He's still there today. He'll be there for all eternity being tormented in those flames, is how he put it. And there's no way out. There are no unbelievers beyond the grave. Don't listen, run. Run for your opportunity. Run. Okay. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel today. Amen. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, knew him by name. Had to be revealed. It's a word of knowledge, I suppose. Said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, isn't this amazing? Zacchaeus, he did not know who Jesus was. But boy, Jesus, he certainly knew who Zacchaeus was. He knows who you are too. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows all about you and he loves you anyway, to the point that he died for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Revelations chapter 3 and verse 20, if you want to look at it real quick. Revelations 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Now, that'd be your house. "I will come into your house and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus is always standing at the door of every person's heart. He's standing there knocking, "Let me in. Let me in." See, now, when Jesus saw the hunger in Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus has climbed up the tree to see who he is. "Zacchaeus, who do you say that I am?" Well, that's an invitation. And so by his action, Zacchaeus has opened the door. "I want to know who you are." Jesus says, "Well, I need to come into your house." See, this is a picture. It's about as good as you could do ahead of time before the new birth is available. But here is a picture of somebody opening the door and Jesus coming into their house. It's like a picture of what happens at the new birth, when the new nature. Now, again, I love how Alan Taylor says this: when you can't improve it, you just steal it from Alan. See, Alan says, "Well, in the early days, I was trying to understand about Jesus on the inside of me. And I was thinking, well, did he have a little apartment in there and a kitchenette? Did he have a bedroom and a closet? Like, is there a little Jesus somewhere with an apartment on the inside of me?" Well, we know that's not true. Jesus himself in his glorified body is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We know where Jesus is. But see, it's by his Spirit you literally get born again. Romans chapter 8, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." This is what we call the new birth. It's when it's the new nature. I sometimes refer to it as there's a new sheriff in town. I remember immediately right after, in 1980, right after I surrendered again to the Lord and asked him to come into my heart, there was a new sheriff in town. There was a new Lord in town. Pornography had to go. Alcohol had to go. A lot of my ungodly music had to go. My language had to change. Dirty jokes had to stop. Love of money had to end. I mean, there's a new sheriff, a new Lord in town. Jesus had come in the house. And that's what we're about to see here. So now I don't miss any of my notes. So again, Revelations 3:20, Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. See, Jesus is always standing at the door knocking and seeking to enter into every person's house. By his actions, Zacchaeus opened the door and Jesus came in. And notice he says he will sup with you. If you look up that word sup in the original Greek, that word describes the most important meal of the day. It is not talking about grabbing a quick sandwich and a Coke. Or, you know, hey, let's have a snack, you know. No, this is the main meal of the day where they would recline. They would take, it was leisurely. You would talk. It's a time of fellowship with your family or if you had guests. And this is where discussions would happen. This is fellowship. This is koinonia. This is where you share back and forth. See, and that's what God wants. He wants a relationship. He wants to come in on the inside of us and sup with us and talk with us. And we're to get our counsel from him. Verse 6. "And so he," that's Zacchaeus, "made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Boy, see, Zacchaeus received him. This is a picture again. Of course, Zacchaeus couldn't really be born again yet. Nobody could until after the resurrection. But this is such a perfect picture. Zacchaeus received Jesus into his house joyfully. What a picture of the new birth. come into my house. Yes. Ooh, Jesus, come into my heart. That's the very prayer. And this is a picture of it ahead of time. So here comes Jesus. Let's see what I wrote here now. This is like the picture of the sinner's prayer where you ask him to forgive you and Jesus, come into my heart. Well, come into my house. Same thing. Jesus came into the house. And listen, when he comes in, boy, that's the best day of your life. We receive him joyfully. There's nothing like it. All right. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. So you got to understand, there were people there. This is how we know about the story. Luke apparently either was there or heard it and wrote this all down. But the people saw Jesus go into the house, and they didn't understand this. Said, doesn't he know who this is? Doesn't Jesus know that this man is a sinner? Oh, trust me, he knows. And he comes in anyway. Thank God he comes in anyway. I'll tell you what this reminds me of. It just, usually in married couples, it just seems most often that it's the wife that gets saved first. In our case, it just so happened that I got saved first. And Sue and I, we had already been married for quite a few years, but we were sinners. I'm telling you, we worked hard, we played hard, we were sinners for sure. And when I got saved, and I told her, of course, and she'll just plainly tell you, said, well, I didn't rush right into it. I wanted to watch Gary and see if anything changed. I wanted to see if it was real. I'm going to, before I jump in, I'm going to watch and see what happens. That's kind of what's going on here. The people are all going, this Jesus, who's a holy man, he went into the house of Zacchaeus. Don't they know? Doesn't Jesus know that Zacchaeus is not only a publican? He is the chief publican. He trains the other publicans. All right, see, it doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter. Pray the sinner's prayer. Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. I believe in your blood. Forgive me. Come in, Lord. You're standing at the door knocking. I'm opening the door. Come on in. And he will come in. And it doesn't matter what you've done. All right, now watch this. So when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now see, religious people will never really understand the heart of God, that he loves the sinner and he is seeking to save the lost. This is the same thing as in Luke 15, which I don't have time to really teach on that today, but Luke chapter 15, Jesus was out among the sinners, and the Pharisees could not understand that at all. I mean, they're going, why in the world would this holy man, he's supposed to be a man of God, what is he doing out here amongst the sinners? And Jesus starts explaining to them, and it's really all of Luke 15, chapter 16, all the way through Luke 17 and verse 10. All of that really is directed at the Pharisees, trying to get them to understand the heart of God. He starts telling them, and I may have them out of sequence, but he starts telling them about the lost coin. He said, listen, if you lost a coin, that's valuable to you. You'd call your neighbors to come help move furniture. You'd be looking all through the house, looking till you found your coin. Why? Because that coin is valuable to you, and it's lost, and you want it found. He's trying to get it across to them. These sinners are valuable to God. They're lost, but he wants them found. They're lost, but he wants them saved. Same thing with the sheep. He said, well, if you lost one of your sheep, you'd leave the 99, go looking for that sheep. Why? Because that sheep is valuable to you. And they're going, these sinners have no value, and they're valuable to God. He sent me to come seek and save the lost. He's trying to get them to understand the heart of God. But boy, religion cares about religion. Doesn't really care for the sinner. But notice that the people who saw Jesus go into the house of Zacchaeus, they didn't understand what was going on, but see, Jesus had come in to sup. I love that word now. After I looked it up, he come in to sup with Zacchaeus, and he comes in to sup with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to linger. He wants to talk. He wants to It's a relationship that Paul describes like the intimacy of a husband and wife. It's a father's son. It's a parent child. It's the closest that we have on planet Earth to understand how much he loves you and wants to help you and counsel you and protect you and, oh, so much more. He comes in to sup with him. Now, notice, we are not told the literal words, the discussion spoken between Jesus and Zacchaeus. There's no record of it. No, nobody, they saw him go in there, and we have record of that. But see, nobody else was allowed to go in. See, and this is, your relationship with Jesus is between you and him alone. He considers that so private, so intimate, just him and you. We have no record of what was spoken between Jesus in the house and Zacchaeus. But we can tell what was the subject by the action. See, that's what Sue wanted to see in me. Is this real? Is Gary just got religion now, or is something really happened? Is he going to change? She's going to watch me. Well, they're watching Zacchaeus. They're watching. Okay, Jesus has gone into his house. Is anything going to change? Well, you betcha. You betcha. Sue saw it in me, too. I never went back into the bars again. There was so many, and I was a mess in so many ways. I mean, I didn't understand hardly anything. All I knew was I was lost, and now I'm saved. And I don't want to go to the bars anymore, and I don't want to get drunk anymore, and I don't want to this anymore and that anymore. I don't want to hear your dirty jokes. I don't want to listen to that music anymore. And so many things, yeah, things changed. Was I perfect? Oh, God. In some ways, I think I got worse for a while. Because there was a process of my mind trying to function in a whole new kingdom that I didn't know anything about. But thank God Jesus stayed with me, and thank God she followed me. It was a month or two. Let's see, it was 4th of July. So maybe 2 months, somewhere, maybe 2 months, not even quite that. Sue followed me in because she saw the change. Well, let's see what the people saw. Now, we're not told the physical words, again, that was spoken. But we can deduce what the discussion was about by seeing the words and the actions of Zacchaeus after that time of fellowship with Jesus. That's verse 8. And now all the people, we have the recording of this. So this is something that happened where the people could tell what happened. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, well, that's exactly what the publicans did all the time. That's what they were famous for. But he said, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There are two things in that statement there that Zacchaeus repented of. The first one is selfishness. We could, you know, all those that desire to be rich, you know, it's a snare and a trap. But selfishness, this is like the rich man who would just step over Lazarus, didn't care about Lazarus at all. Well, Zacchaeus got rich by putting his thumb on the scale, or by somehow he would manipulate the books and extract more in taxes than what the people really owed, and he would give the right amount to the Romans, but he would pocket the difference. That's what they would do. And that's thievery. That was the second half. So it was thievery motivated by selfishness. So he's got selfishness and stealing. Two things. See, Jesus had already told them in Matthew 19, if you want to look at this, it's Matthew 19 verses 23 and 24. Jesus had already taught him it's really hard for rich people to get saved. Let's just read it. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It stunned them when they heard that. They're going, well, who then can be saved? I mean, this is amazing in the case of Zacchaeus, because he is a very rich man. That such a rich man, after Jesus has come in the house and he's fellowshipped, supped, dined, spent time with Jesus, suddenly there's such a change of heart. I want to give away half of my goods to the poor. Now, again, this is important that you know that Zacchaeus was born a Jew. He has had a lifetime of hearing the law of Moses read in the synagogue every Sabbath. A lifetime of it. But a lifetime of hearing the law did not produce in him a heart that would keep the law. He wound up being a thief, a publican, a sinner. And he had the motivation, his God was money. He was serving money. He wanted to be rich. Now, it's important. He's born a Jew. A lifetime of hearing the law of Moses read every Sabbath in the synagogue, was not enough to produce a right heart in him. But fellowship with Jesus in his house. So, God, what a picture this is. Jesus in the house. Jesus has come in. There's a new sheriff in town. There is a new Lord in town. You fellowshipping with him. It's not the literal Jesus again. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but it's the law of the Spirit of life. It's the Spirit of Christ has come into him. It's what we often call the new nature. And it's talking. It's telling you this is not right. This is what you've been doing. You can't continue to do that. A lifetime of hearing the law of Moses never changed him. But fellowship with Jesus in the house dealt a death blow to the love of money. Whew. Ooh, I want to take off running. I want to take off running because I remember what my life was like before Jesus. Money, are you kidding me? Every decision that I made before I got saved had to do with money somehow or another. Every decision. How will this affect where we live? How will this affect what kind of car we drive? How will this affect how we educate our kids? How will this affect our status in the community? Every decision that I made somehow or another was based on money and the love of it, to be honest with you. But when Jesus came in the house, when I got born again and Jesus came in the temple, and I began to fellowship and dine and sup with him. What the Bible calls koinonia, communion, fellowship. The love of money died. Couldn't be motivated by it anymore. I just want to serve you, Jesus. What would you have me do, Master? Oh, man, Jesus in the house. That's where life is right there. Jesus in the house, now with Zacchaeus, did what the law could never do. It produced genuine heart change on the inside of Zacchaeus. See, you've got to see this one. Now go over to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Just because Zacchaeus was born a Jew, we could say born of, I don't know what tribe he was of, but he was born a Jew. No doubt he was circumcised on the eighth day. No doubt he has been to synagogue and heard the law read his whole life. But that does not really make you a Jew. See, let's read Romans chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul. If anybody knows the law, it's him. But Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He's talking about circumcision. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It is apparent that Zacchaeus knew the law, because he was aware that the penalty for a thief was to restore to the victim four times what he had stolen. Did you notice how he worded that? He says, if I have defrauded any man, I will restore him fourfold. Where does that come from? From the law of Moses. Look at this. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1. If any man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Now, for Zacchaeus to say, I will restore fourfold, that tells you he knew what the law said. Again, he's born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, I'm sure. A lifetime of hearing the law read in the synagogue. He knew what the penalty for a thief was, and it didn't make any difference. He became a thief anyway, see? That's why the law can't save you. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We have to have a Savior. We got to have Jesus in the house. You got to have a Lord on the inside of the temple. You got to have God in the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Let me read this paragraph the way I wrote it. I just don't think I can improve on it. See, Zacchaeus had heard the law read during synagogue his whole lifetime. Yet the law had never, it didn't never had the power to produce repentance in him. But fellowship with Jesus, quote, in the house with him, was enough to cause true, heartfelt repentance. Now listen, for a long time I would read that and I think, you know, to the rich young ruler, you told him to sell all that he had and give half of it away to the poor. I wonder why it was okay for Zacchaeus. You know, why didn't you tell him that? He gave half his goods away. But notice this. Actually, it may have reduced Zacchaeus completely down to where he was not a rich man anymore. Think about this. How many people had he stolen from over the years as a publican? Hundreds of people? Thousands of people? I did a little math just thinking, you know, if he had just stolen, in today's money, if he had just stolen an average, you know, of $500 from each person, I'm just picking a number. If he had just stolen like $500 from each person, and maybe he had a clientele over that period of time of 1,000 people, that wouldn't be unreasonable. Well, just that would be $500,000. But then if you're going to restore it fourfold, now you're talking $2 million. Truly, it would be hard for most rich men to give up their wealth like that. But Jesus in the house, listen, his presence is more precious, more valuable, more to be desired than gold, silver, and riches. He is more to be desired than anything else. Love for Jesus replaces love for money. Trust me, I know. I know. Jesus in the house. So it may be that he did wind up just like the Jesus had counseled that rich young ruler, sell all that you have, give your money to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. It may be that when Zacchaeus, if he just gave half of it to the poor, still had half of his riches, but now if he's got to restore fourfold to everybody he's ever stolen from, oh my goodness, it may have reduced him. He may not have been a rich man after this at all, but he was way richer than he ever was before. Why? Because now he's got Jesus in the house. Oh man, I love this so much. All right, verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus had been lost for sure. Physical circumcision done on him as a Jew on the eighth day when he was a baby did not save him. Only a circumcision of the heart done by Jesus in the house was able to save him. Notice Jesus did not make that comment that salvation has come to this house. He didn't say that until after Zacchaeus repented. Jesus waited to see if Zacchaeus would act on what he was hearing during that supping time, that fellowship time. But only after Jesus, I keep saying, only after Zacchaeus acted on what Jesus had said. See, faith without works is dead. We must be doers of the words that we hear. Now see this. All right. Go over to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. This story illustrates it better than I've ever seen it before. Jesus says, "Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works, wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, what, based on everything that I just said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, like Zacchaeus," he didn't say that, but "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell." His house fell. "And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority." Boy, you got that right. "And not as the scribes." Now, let's stay with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has fellowshiped with Jesus. We're not told the actual words that were spoken, but we can tell from the end result, the context or the content. Obviously, the new nature has come into Zacchaeus. This is a type and picture of the new nature when you get born again. And that new nature starts dealing with you. You can't be doing this anymore. You can't be a thief. If I'm going to stay in the house with you, you've got to change. You can't do this. Okay. Well, and then you need to, if you've hurt people, you need to restore back to them what you've taken. And Zacchaeus, of course, they were under the law at the time. You got to understand, we're not. Well, I'll restore fourfold. Okay. So Zacchaeus heard this fellowship, this communion, and he did. He acted on what he heard. He heard and he did. Now here's the question. What if Zacchaeus had said, "I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I am refusing to act on what you say. I'm not going to give away any of my money to the poor. And I most certainly will not admit to being a thief. And I am most certainly am not about to restore fourfold to anybody. I'm keeping it all myself." Now, in that case where he has heard the words of Jesus, but absolutely refuses to do what Jesus said, what do you think? Do you think Jesus would have said, "This day salvation has come to this house"? There's not a chance. Only those who hear and do the sayings of Jesus will be saved. If you don't believe me, look at the red letters in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29 that we just read. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, just because they hear, just because they call me Lord, just because they hear my sayings, that's not enough. You got to do what I say, or I'm not your Lord. Okay. Now, thank God we are given space to repent. One of the most severe cases that we have in the New Testament is when Jesus is rebuking the churches, you know, over in Revelation chapter 3. And there's one of them that had a modern-day Jezebel, not the original Jezebel from the Old Testament, but there was a modern-day Jezebel there. Right, let's just read it. You can go to I said Revelation 3. It's actually Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. They had a modern-day Jezebel in their church, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now notice, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, I didn't copy the rest of it, but judgment then came. Let me just tell you, judgment came. See, the Lord is good and merciful, long-suffering, slow to anger, all of those things. Thank God he's long-suffering. I looked up long-suffering. What does that mean? It means to suffer long. Thank God he is like that. He does give us all space to repent. But listen, space to repent doesn't mean forever. I think about Samson. And during all of his time of sinning with Delilah and other women, you know, he got away with that for a long time. God gave Samson a lot of space to repent. He had a lot of time to come to his senses and stop that. But he didn't. And eventually, you know what happened? That space to repent time came to an end. He was captured. They found out the secret of his power. They gouged out his eyes. And he lost his anointing. The rest of his life, he served as a slave in the camp of the Philistines, you could say to the world, and really made a mockery of until his last day. Thank God, God gave him strength on that last day, and he ended up well. But if there's ever a case of God giving a man space to repent, it's Samson. He had so many opportunities. So he just kept doing it again and doing it again. And we can all relate with that now. I'm not asking you about your stuff. I'm not telling you about my stuff. He gives all of us space to repent. Thank God he does. And he's long-suffering and merciful. But listen, that doesn't mean forever. That'll eventually, your sins will find you out. Sure did with Samson. See, that's why we have communion services all the time. Communion, where we take the cup and we break the bread. Communion is a time where every person has the opportunity to judge themselves and repent of any known sin or heart things, you know, unforgiveness and other things like that. Let me just read it real quick. We've still got about 6 minutes here today. Please look at this one in your Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 24 through 32. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, there's that word supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, now here it is, let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, verse 30, get this, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some have died early, is what he's saying. For if we would judge ourselves, there it is, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, every time we're about to do communion, that's the time, Lord, search your own heart first and ask the Lord to help you, and he will. And boy, you know, and it's not a witch hunt. You're not trying to, you know, dream stuff up. But listen, if you're harboring unforgiveness, that's one of the big ones. If you have defrauded somebody, you need to go make it right. If you've, whatever it is, you need to repent. Judge yourself right there and make a vow. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to restore. I'm going to do, just be like Zacchaeus and, make restitution. Do what needs to happen, even though, you know. He says, but now let me add this, see. Because Jesus' body, it was broken for you. He shed his blood for your sins. That's all available. We've got to discern that when we take the bread and the cup, okay? But see, not rightly discerning the Lord's body, you know, not only means understanding that part of it, that his blood was shed and his body was broken for you, but you got to discern the Lord's body. That person that you defrauded is part of the body too. You can't be holding unforgiveness against parts of the body. You can't be stealing from parts of the body. Other parts of the body are part of the church, and you must not walk in unforgiveness or be sinning against them. See, this is really, now I mentioned Romans chapter 8. This is really talking about a mature son of God and how we are to follow the Spirit of God, which is Christ in us. Really, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 15 is not talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. It's talking about being led by Christ in the house, by the new nature, the Spirit of Christ. That's what it means by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. But it only works as you follow him. But that's why it says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You hear the Lord in the house and you obey. You do like Zacchaeus. You repent and you're following the Lord. And if you're doing that, you are a mature son of God. You're not under the law anymore because you're following Christ. You're under grace. Okay? That's really that whole Romans 8:1-15 is all talking about learning to follow Christ in the house, Jesus in the house. Be like Zacchaeus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had it right from the beginning when she said, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. And if you do that, Jesus, he says the same thing. Salvation has come to this house. Listen, I'm out of time. Got some more on this subject. We'll see what happens next week. I can't believe all of that was in that little story of Zacchaeus that I heard about as a little Baptist boy and going to Sunday school, hearing about Zacchaeus up in the tree. What a picture of the new birth. Jesus in the house. Blessings to you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.